But this morning, a little bit of a different subject, but boy, it sure does have bearing on what went down at church camp. In his book that was titled, When I Relax, I Feel Guilty. Anybody felt that before? When I Relax, I Feel Guilty. In his book, Tim Hansel writes some insights about what most people want from God. What most people want from God. Here's what he wrote in his book. I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please. I don't want to buy enough to cause revival in my soul. I don't want to buy enough to cause me to change. Just give me enough God to check my Sunday morning worship box and grant me the proverbial get out of hell free card. I don't want enough of God to make me love a person of a different color. I don't want enough of God to make me serve the homeless at a help station. I want heaven, but I don't want transformation. I want to feel the Spirit's presence, but I don't want to have to sacrifice to do it. I'll take a pound of the Savior in a paper sack. Can I buy $3 worth of God, please? Y'all, if we're totally honest, the whole idea of total transformation scares the fool out of us. It scares us so bad because we know that radical change might cause us some pain. Radical change may force us out of our comfort zone. For we know that with total transformation comes a major overhaul of our whole life and all of our priorities. Today's Bible passage is among the first that I ever preached 25 short years ago. Counting the Cost was the title of that message way back then. And I will bet you that that sermon was one hot mess. Amen. But even though I don't remember a single thing that I said, the good news is I bet nobody else does either. Amen. So today, we're going to find that there was this rich young ruler who approached Jesus as he was teaching. Now, among other things, Jesus had been discussing some very practical issues like divorce. He was talking about the kingdom of heaven. He was speaking about his imminent suffering at the hands of the Jews and the Roman government. But he was also talking about the imperative nature of believers having a childlike faith. And so as Jesus was surrounded by children, let me just tell you, Jesus was my kind of guy. Surrounded by children, right? He was surrounded by children that day, and he began to lay down some requirements for entrance to the kingdom of God. He was preparing to explain what people of all ages needed to do in order to enter heaven, the dwelling place of God. To enter God's kingdom, you must be like a child. You must be willing to be solely dependent on Jesus. But in comparison, this rich young ruler that he was talking to came to Jesus and he suggested that he didn't need to follow anybody's rules. He didn't need anybody's help in order to enter heaven, or so he thought. Now, this account of the rich young ruler is shared in the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And when you put all three of those gospel accounts together, we find the title, Rich Young Ruler. It was Matthew that says he was a young man. It was Luke that says he was a powerful and wealthy man. It was Mark that said he suggested, at least, that he was a religious man, because he said, Jesus, I've kept all those things, all those commandments. But while Jesus never used the title rich young ruler, Luke identifies him as a ruler because he was a religious leader. Now, when this rich young ruler approaches Jesus, he asks him a very interesting question. Keeping in mind, if he's a religious leader, he's well versed in the entire Old Testament. He's actually teaching in the synagogue. He's a rabbi, likely. He's actually teaching other Jews. And he comes to Jesus, this itinerant preacher, preaching from town to town, and asks him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, one thing you need to know is that your eternal life is not grandfathered in. You don't get eternal life because of what mama did, because of what grandpa did, right? There are no grandchildren in the kingdom of God. Did you know that? There's children of God, but you know, such thing as a grandchild of God, right? So eternal life cannot be inherited, right? So now we look at the Lord's reply, and it was equally very interesting. So as we look at this today, one thing that I want to caution you about is that I don't want you to think that because Jesus was making a case, that because he was seemed like he was making a case that believers should give up all their material wealth. It seemed like he was saying they should give up all of their influence, all of their opportunity in favor of living a life of poverty. That's not what Jesus was doing. Jesus's reply was not a mandate for all followers. Jesus here was addressing the biggest stumbling block in this young man's life. However, I will say this, we are all commanded to put away the gods of our life, little g. We're all commanded to put away the idols in our life, anything that stands in the way of our relationship with God, anything that hinders us from bringing him the glory that he deserves. Simply said, if there is something in your life that is hindering you from being used by God, if there is anything in your life that is hindering you from getting closer to God, it has got to go. Somebody say amen. Amen. Say it's got to go. Say it's got to go. If there's anything standing between you and God, it's got to go. Okay? So, that's exactly what riches were in this young man's life. So, Jesus was here testing this young man to help him determine that what he was truly trusting in wasn't going to cut it. What he was currently trusting in to inherit eternal life wasn't going to get him there. Was he trusting in his position? Was he trusting in his possessions? Was he trusting in his wealth? Was he at least open to placing all of his faith in the person of Jesus Christ? This rich young ruler's report card came in. You teachers and administrators understand this. His report card came in, and guess what? He failed. So what does this encounter with Jesus this encounter with this rich young ruler, what does it teach me and you about the most important question in our lives? If you want to know, go to Mark chapter 10. That's on page 893 in the Bibles in front of you if you want to follow along. Mark chapter 10, I'm going to begin in verse 17. Here we go. If you're ready, say amen. Here we go. Now, as Jesus was going out on the road, one came running. One came running and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And so Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that's God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, think how what that looked like. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. My mama gave me that look sometimes. She would go, and Jesus said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And," say "and." "And come, take up your cross and follow me." But he was very sad at this word and went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." How many of y'all have heard that before? Camel entering through an eye of a needle. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" I mean, if rich people can't be saved, who can be, right? "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." First thing I want to point out that you'll see here in this text is that this rich young ruler came to Christ. Jesus didn't go to him. He came to Christ. Did you notice it there in verse 17? Now, as Jesus was going out on the road, one came running and knelt before him. This young man came running to him, the one who held the answers to all of life's questions. It's Jesus, friend, who holds the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And there are several things I want to point out that this rich young ruler did, and actually did pretty good. The first thing was, is that the rich young ruler came at the right time. Not the right time of day, but the right time of his life. You see, Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1, "Remember now," say "now." "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come." Remember now in your youth. So this young religious leader was convicted while he was in his youth. Young people, listen to me. This should truly speak to your heart today. This guy came at the right time of his life. 14 Bethelonians came this week to Christ to receive what Jesus Christ had to offer. We're praying that even twice that will come during Vacation Bible School Amen. And so we're looking forward to people coming at the right time, right? Notice that he came running and fell to his knees. This rich, young, religious leader came running and knelt before this itinerant preacher. That says something about who Jesus is. So he came at the right time, but also know that he came to the right person. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, was the one, the only one, who can instruct him to the proper requirements to enter eternal life. He came to the right person. But he was also on the path to asking the right question. It wasn't quite the right question, but he was getting close. What's the right question? The right question is not, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? You can't inherit eternal life. The right question is, what must I do to be saved and granted eternal life? So he was on the right path to asking that question. But also notice that he got the right answer. Jesus told him exactly what he needed to hear, even though it wasn't what he wanted to hear. Amen. Can I tell you, I can't count the times that someone has come to me for biblical direction in any number of areas in their life, and it's all good until they start hearing biblical wisdom. Biblical wisdom that is counter to what they've already decided in their heart they're going to do. Can I tell you, if you don't want Bible advice, don't go to a Bible preacher. Amen? So just like this rich young ruler, there are many people who choose the right time of their life to come. They speak to the right person. They receive the right answer, but then they pick the wrong response. That being said, I also want you to see that this rich young ruler was searching. He was searching for some answers. At the end there of verse 17, he asked that great question, or partially great question, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? You see, apparently the possessions, the prestige, the position, the power that this rich young ruler had acquired simply was not enough to satisfy him. He obviously realized that there was more to this life than this life. He was looking for something eternal. He was looking beyond his current existence. He was looking beyond his life as he knew it to what was coming when his days on earth were through. How wise it is for every one of us to look beyond this life, beyond what is coming when our days on earth are through. It's something that we will all have to deal with. So what did he want? He wanted eternal life. And he knew what that meant, eternal life with God. Now, that phrase, eternal life, is found over 50 times in the scriptures. And this rich young religious leader wanted it. He wanted what he learned. Well, in the New Testament, we find what eternal life really is. To know, we got to go to the source. To know what eternal life is, you got to know what God says about what eternal life is. Well, Jesus said, this is eternal life. I like it when he makes it clear. Here he comes. He said, this is eternal life. And he was praying to the Father, this is eternal life, that they may know you. People, a lot of times, will say eternal life is all about a place with golden streets and overflowing fountains and all my loved ones there. It's this wonderful place of bejeweled buildings. But listen, eternal life ain't about a place. Eternal life is about a person. God. Imagine being around God for the rest of your eternity. Amen. So that's what Jesus said. Paul said it this way in Romans 6:23, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, right? So apparently, being that it's a gift of God, it's something I can't earn. It's a gift. It's given. Now, there are things that I must be willing to do. I must become dependent like a child, right? But it's a gift. It's not something that I earn. Jesus also said, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. So apparently, once eternal life is given as a gift, can't nobody take it from you. Amen. Jesus also said, whoever believes in him, in Jesus, should not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. Now, in the subsequent verses, Jesus said this, and I shared this with our folks at camp, because he also went on to say that he who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So how do I receive this eternal life? Believing in him. It's not anything more than that. Jesus has paid it all. Amen. Somebody say, Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. Amen. If you got that, you got a real strong standing toward eternal life. But just like today, so many are searching for satisfaction. They're just doing it and focused on the wrong places. We got to start looking at what's coming beyond this life. This life will never satisfy fully. Only eternal life with God will satisfy. So this rich young ruler was searching for the right thing. He was searching at the right time. He was searching with the right person. He even got the right answer. But he misunderstood the right response. He came running to the Christ, searching for that answer. But the rich young ruler also heard from God. Back to verse 18, Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness or lie, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And he answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I've done since I was a youth. And then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me. That's loaded, because Jesus was keenly aware of who this guy was. He was keenly aware of what he wanted. So here, the greatest preacher of all time gives us a classic three-point sermon. They're all three-point sermons, aren't they? Except for Brother Bill's. They're like five, six. Eight. Amen. The first point in the sermon was on the goodness of God. Jesus said, why are you calling me good? There ain't nobody good but one, and that's God. In other words, Jesus was asking this rich young ruler, what are you saying? Are you saying that you want me to be your God? Unfortunately, that was not what he was saying. But that was the beginning of this sermon on the goodness of God. But it was also a sermon on God's law. We call them the Ten Commandments. Now, don't know how much you know about the Ten Commandments, but the first four commandments deal with our vertical relationship, right? They deal with our relationship with God. And they go like this in Exodus chapter 20. You know these. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image in any likeness. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And you shall remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's about our vertical relationship with God. But the last six commandments refer to our horizontal relationships. That is our relationships with one another. And they sound a little bit like this. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. And you shall not covet. But I want you to notice something. There, as Jesus was quoting commandments 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9, he leaves out number 10. And I think he did it on purpose. Jesus was pointing out to this rich young ruler, your gods of wealth and possession, they'll never get you eternal life. And the reason is because you're guilty of coveting. You're coveting money, you're coveting power, you're coveting position. And because you're coveting, that means you're also guilty of lying because you said you kept them all since your youth. And this led to a third point in his sermon, and it focused on God's requirement for eternal life. Jesus told him, you're going to have to get rid of all these little gods. You're going to have to get rid of all these things that are hindering you from being close to the Lord. You got to get rid of these gods. You're going to have to come to the Savior. You're going to have to take up the cross. What happens on a cross? Somebody dies. And when Jesus tells us to take up a cross, that means he wants you to die to self. He wants you to come to him, die to self, and follow him. Can I tell you, that's a sermon that is just as useful today as it was the day Jesus preached it. The goodness of God, the expectations of God through his law, and then ultimately the requirements of God to enter eternal life. Man, I don't know about y'all, but that'll preach. Amen? But then notice that the rich young ruler, he did make a decision. He come running. He knelt before the Lord. He was searching for the answer, right? And he did decide. After the Lord preached that powerful little three-point message, it was now decision time. It was now invitation time. It was now time for the altar call, if you will, whatever you want to call it. And this rich young ruler had heard the terms, and he found out what was necessary, but he chose not to obey. Friend, at churches all over the world today, people are making decisions for Christ everywhere. So, not to decide is to decide wrongly. Not to decide is a decision, okay? This man was unwilling to obey, unwilling to believe that Jesus Christ was sufficient to provide all that was necessary so that he could have treasure in heaven for eternal life. And we've seen people just like him. I made mention at camp that ain't no telling how many people that I've preached to, and they walked out the same way they walked in. They never accepted Christ. And as a result, they never had a relationship with God. And it wasn't because of what I preached. It was because of their response. They hear the word preached. They're convicted by the truth of God. But then they choose not to place their faith in the Christ, the only way to heaven. And equally as sad, some of them choose just not to decide. And both have eternal implications that no one would want to endure. This happened, and I shared this at camp, this happened to a Roman governor by the name of Felix. And Felix had an encounter with the gospel of God. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 24, we read, now after some days, when Felix, the Roman governor, came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he actually sent for Paul. He sent for him so that he could hear the good news. He sent for Paul, and he heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, verse 25. As Paul reasoned, as he was preaching about the righteousness of God and about self-control and about the judgment to come, Felix was afraid. And he had plenty of room to be afraid. And when Felix answered, he said, Paul, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I'll call for you. Sadly, that convenient time never came for Felix. And that convenient time has never come for a lot of other people who made a choice not to decide. So this rich young ruler came to the right source. He searched for the right reason. He heard the truth of God and then decided incorrectly. Just by not deciding. And as a result, this rich young ruler grieved. In verse 22, we read, but he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So instead of believing God, instead of becoming a recipient of eternal life, instead of having treasure in heaven, this guy chose his own little puny kingdom. His own little puny earthly kingdom of possessions and power and position. And chose not to place his faith in Christ. He chose a kingdom where he never would have had what he could have had. Mark says that he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful. Matthew said he went away grieved, his heart wrenched. Luke said that he was exceedingly sorrowful. So no matter how you put it, the rich young ruler had made his decision, and now he would face the consequences. That story started out so right. Somebody running to the Christ, kneeling before him, asking eternal questions, only to not decide to follow him. It started great, but boy, it sure ended wrong, didn't it? Jesus went on to finish his sermon using this man as a classic illustration about the challenges that beset rich people, the rich and the powerful, in their coming to Christ. How difficult it is for the rich and powerful to obtain eternal life. But then Jesus used another illustration. And he started talking about a camel going through the eye of a needle. You heard it there, didn't you? In verse 25, verse 23, then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And his disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, they either had a lot smaller camels back then or a lot bigger needles. Amen? But here's one thing I do know. Whether they're camels, cows, coyotes, cardinals, cats, or caterpillars, don't none of those fit through the eye of a needle. So what was Jesus saying? Jesus was saying, if you trust anything or anyone other than me for eternal life, it ain't happening because it ain't possible. It's just that simple. It's not possible for anything or anyone other than myself, Jesus said, to get you to heaven, to enjoy eternal life. But if you place your faith in Jesus, all things are possible. There in verse 26, he said they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved if these rich people can? But Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. So much of that young man's life was admirable. A rabbi, a Jewish religious leader, seeking the right person at the right time, seeking the right answer. But he had one thing lacking, and it sent him packing. Today, I ask you, much like Levi asked you during our worship and giving, is there anything or anyone who is coming before Jesus in your life? You know the answer to that question. I just pray that today you have heard God's voice, and his voice has quickened your soul to put him first. That's what he asks. Come. Take up the cross. Deny yourself. And follow me. That, my friend, is the way to eternal life. Today, a special decision time. I'm going to begin by asking a couple of our campers to come forward. If I call your name, just come on up to the front. Let's start with Charlie Tanner. Amen. How about Cade Stewart? How about Blair Prestige? You knew it. Madeline Powell, where you at? Potty? I'm going to tell her you said that to you in church. When she gets here, send her this way. Henry Francis. Gracie Springer. There you are. I don't think Heliana's here, is she? Heliana Wall? Tatum, I saw. Did I see Tatum? Tatum Thornton, come on, girl. Caroline Bush, I didn't see Caroline, I don't think. Alice Lonan, Riley Crow, I don't think I saw her. Ava Kate, is Ava Kate here? How about Brylan Lonan? I don't think Brylan's here either. See, Bailey Hale, Taylor Trousdell, come on up, girl. Is Hensley here? I think they got a lot of family in town. Logan? He's on security. Somebody needs to go get him and bring his tail up here. Somebody grab Logan for us. Is Liam Sweat here? Come on. Caden Crow, I don't think so. Eleanor Thomas, did I see Eleanor? I know I did. Amen. These are a few that asked the right question, got the right answer, and made the right decision. Would you give them a hand? Hey, y'all just stay up here, okay? While we sing, if you would, please stand with me. Praise team, come on up here. I'm getting ready to pray. And we're going to have a special song after this song. Okay, did you catch that, brother? The special song, it's the last one on the PowerPoint. All right? And we'll sing that after we finish this invitation song. Let me pray for us, okay? Father in heaven, we rejoice and we thank you for these that have made the right decision. Father, they heard the gospel of God. They heard from the Christ. They heard from your word, and they responded correctly. So many don't. This rich young ruler didn't. And Father, I thank that we can see him as an example of what to do, but also of how not to answer. Father, I pray if there is even one that's here today who has heard the word of God today, they've heard that salvation and heaven and eternal life only comes by Jesus. and they desire that. They desire eternal life, just like this rich young ruler did. Lord, I pray that it would come forward and decide correctly. Let your will be done in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Let's sing together.